Heinz ketchup. Think how good it's going to taste when it finally gets there.
Anticipation is making me wait.
It's slow good.
It's keeping me waiting.
Thick, rich-tasting Heinz ketchup. It's slow good.
I've said it about myself before, and I will say it again. It is terrible to be so old, so young. Know what I'm saying? That commercial, if YouTube is correct, aired in 1973, and it sticks in my head like it was yesterday. In fact, while searching through it, I had to endure lesser versions produced later in the 70s. And they did have Carly Simon, to be sure, but they didn't have that great voiceover. Heinz ketchup. It's slow good. And the trouble with all of that, is that so many of you young whippersnappers don't even know who Carly Simon is. Right? Much less appreciate the genius of coupling her hit song with the time it used to take to get ketchup out of the bottle. You kids today with your squeeze bottles. You know, and those bottles that are designed to set upside down in the refrigerator door so the ketchup is always on top. When you squeeze the bottle, it's ready. Back in my day, we had to wait for the ketchup to mosey out of the glass bottle on its own. That's right. Maybe if we were in a hurry to get to the sock hop or something, we'd stick a knife in it and kind of draw it out. You know what I'm saying? While I'm there, you kids, get off my lawn. I don't know if you can follow me on this or not, but I thought of that commercial with that Carly Simon hit. Anticipation. What a sweet image of just waiting for that thick, delicious ketchup to coat your hamburger. As I thought about the direction we'll be going between now and Christmas Sunday. Today marks the beginning of Advent. Now, in the broadest sense, the word Advent has to do with the arrival of a notable person, a thing, an event. So we could speak, you know, of the advent of the television or the advent of the computer age or this year perhaps we could speak of the advent of Donald Trump on the political scene. So Advent carries the general meaning of arrival, but it also carries a more specific meaning within the church where it's used to describe today and the next three Sundays as they lead us towards Christmas Sunday, towards the arrival, the advent of the Christ child. It is a season of the church we call Advent, and the fundamental quality of Advent is anticipation. Anticipation. Through Advent, we relive, we rehearse what it must have been like, what it would have been like to live in anticipation of the birth of Christ, the coming, the arrival of the Christ child. And then also with that now, today, we rehearse our anticipation of his second coming, of the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, at his return. I joked about it a bit a moment ago, but it is true. Anticipation, I think, is something of a lost joy in our age. The joy of waiting. The joy of simply having to wait for something longed for. Do not get me wrong, I like the convenience of being able to squeeze the ketchup out of my bottle. I like being able to stick some leftovers in the microwave and 60 or 120 seconds later have them hot and tasty. I like being able to run through the drive-thru and grab a sandwich instead of having to stop and prepare it or having to wait until I get home to shuffle through the fridge to see if there actually is anything I might prepare for a bite to eat. But maybe when you were young, wasn't there a certain joy in waiting for the first cup of coffee to percolate in the morning? or waiting to hear the first kernels of popcorn actually begin to pop in the pan where God designed popcorn to be popped, right? Or let's go bigger, actually having to wait until you saved up the money to buy that first car. Anticipation. Anticipation. And oh, what our ancestors in faith had to look forward to in the appearing of the Christ as they awaited his arrival. And oh, what we can now anticipate as we look again for the arrival of the Christ, as we anticipate his return. The things we anticipate, the things we look forward to. Have I ever mentioned, for example, a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness? Anticipation. That's what this season, that's what Advent is all about. Generally, there are four themes that dominate the four Sundays of Advent anticipation. And the first is hope, the promise of hope. And this is maybe where I say the order of these themes and sometimes even the themes themselves vary. And if you've known a different tradition than what we'll observe over the next 3 or 4 weeks, well, blessed are the flexible. They don't get bent out of shape, right? The promise of hope. This is probably where I also need to say that even the word itself, hope, gets used differently here and used differently within the scriptures and used differently within Christian conversations about the scriptures than we usually use the word. Most often when we use the word hope, we are expressing a wish or a desire. We might say, I hope the weather stays nice a few more weeks. We might say, I hope the Chiefs can finish strong, right? I hope my old car lasts through the winter without any problems. We're expressing a wish or a desire, and what we hope for may or may not come to pass, may or may not be the case. But when the scriptures use the word hope, certainly in the references and passages we'll study today, the scriptures are referencing something that is so assured, something in which we can be so confident that it is as good as already done. It is as sure, even if we haven't seen it yet, it is as sure and complete as Jesus' atoning work on the cross is sure and complete. What do we sing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It is a done deal. It is good as already done. And let me go so far as to give you Pastor Kent's definition of biblical hope. Okay, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Hope is confident, knowing assurance in the good future God is bringing to pass for us. Confident, knowing assurance in the good future that God is bringing to pass for us. Pastor Blaine has mentioned it a couple of times recently, just in some opening remarks for our services. This means that no matter how your day has been going, no matter how your week has been a good day. It has been a good week. For we know, for example, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I know that that verse gets tossed around like candy at a Christmas parade. I mean, I get it, right? Here, this will make you feel better. Have a little sugar. That's how we kind of use that verse. But the reality is that this is the hope for the believer. The confident, knowing assurance in which we live, that in everything that goes on in this world, in everything we experience of this world, God is at work for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. And that doesn't mean that everything that goes on is good. There's your amen opportunity right there. Everything that goes on is clearly not good. If we lived in a world where everything that went on was good, was the perfect will of God, Jesus wouldn't have taught us to pray, oh God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So don't tell me, here's a little personal pet peeve, don't tell me when some tragedy strikes, you know, that it must have just been God's will. Not necessarily and probably not likely. But in all things, in the good and the bad and the ugly, you can be confident that God is wonderfully and mysteriously and powerfully at work for the good of those who love Him, for those who have been called according to His purpose, bringing our promised future to pass. That future, for example, where He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. 1 Peter says, we have in Christ a living hope. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Everybody just say living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means this hope is not going anywhere. This hope is sticking around. This hope is tied to Christ's resurrection, eternal life. And this hope can be trusted. We have a confident, knowing assurance in the good future that God is bringing to pass for us. We have hope. And this is one of the beautiful realities that was anticipated centuries ago, as our spiritual ancestors looked forward in faith to the appearing of Christ. Because with the birth of Christ, there was a rebirth of hope. See, hope is one of the powerful promises that was stolen from us clear back in Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden. This confident knowing assurance of the good future that God was bringing to pass for us disappeared in Genesis chapter 3. The confidence associated with it, to be sure. When Adam and Eve, our representative ancestors, chose to arrogantly defy the expressed will of God and to partake of fruit that wasn't theirs to have, to overrule God's wisdom and decide for themselves what would be counted as right and what would be counted as wrong and how things were going to be and what was the best direction for them, when they stepped out of that place of trust and obedience towards God and out of that relationship of joyful, confident submission to the God who formed them, excuse me, please. They also stepped out of the future He was giving them. They stepped out of that place where they could be confident that they would enjoy the good future that God was bringing to pass for them. They lost fellowship with God. They lost proximity to God. They lost the beauty of living in that place that God had prepared for them, the Garden of Eden, literally the Garden of Delight. And suddenly, the world that had been formed for them and formed as home to them and always so far marked by hope, marked by confident assurance in the future God was forming for them, became for them and became for us a place of isolation and alienation. I tell you that that is what the world is apart from God. Apart from a life-giving connection with the God who formed this world and formed us up as a part of it, this world is a hopeless place. It is without purpose. It is without future. It is without hope. And that's where humanity lived. That was our existence until the appearing of Christ. Now, there were promises, to be sure. There were promises. Even in those early chapters in Genesis, even in the covering of animal skins that God provided for Adam and Eve, the sacrifice of a living creature to provide a covering for their nakedness, even in that, there was the promise of a sacrificial lamb to come. There was a promise of how that sacrificial lamb's death would cover our sin. There was the promise God offered really as a warning to Satan when He assured the serpent that there would be enmity between he and the woman, between his offspring and hers, that while he, the serpent, would strike the heel of Eve's offspring, the offspring of Eve would most assuredly crush the serpent's head. So even in hopelessness, there was the promise of hope. There was the promise in the calling of Abraham. Genesis 12, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There was a promise in the covenant made with Abraham's offspring, the Israelites at Sinai. Exodus chapter 19, God makes this covenant with this people. He has just delivered out of Egyptian bondage. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you'll be my treasured possession. And not just that, but although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom. The whole lot of you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And given that these were not the promises of some mere man, but the promises of God himself, no doubt they were rich and powerful and trustworthy. But oh, how beautiful. Oh, how powerful to anticipate and then experience that moment in time when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. When the anticipation of all that God had promised, the anticipation of all that God had promised was realized in the flesh, and we, human beings, saw His, Christ's glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I say it again, with the birth of Christ, there was a rebirth of hope. Hope. Hope as the scriptures declare it. A confident, knowing assurance in the good future God is bringing to pass for us. It was richly announced in the angel's words to Zechariah, the one who would become father to John the Baptist, the promise of the birth of John. The angel said about this child who was promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This hope was richly announced in Gabriel's visit to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Do you think there's some hope in that? Wow. It was richly announced in the appearance of angels in a dream to confused and bewildered Joseph, who wasn't sure what to do with Mary or this new development in his life. And the angel speaks to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give a birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Hope. And then when the birth of the Christ child actually finally came to pass, this rebirth of hope was shouted in mass by hosts of heavenly beings. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Hope was reborn. Hope was reborn. And it remains our promise yet today. You see, while Christ's work is complete, it is not yet finished. Now, you grammarians and theologians, don't get hung up on the vocabulary. I know Jesus said it is finished, right? Just hear my heart, and I think more importantly, the heart of Scripture on all this. Someone has described the Scripture's story as the 4-chapter gospel. And they've done that to argue that we too often, Christians typically too often, only talk about the middle 2 chapters of the story. The middle 2 chapters of a bigger story. What do we talk about all the time? We talk about sin and redemption. Sin and redemption. We talk about what a broken, messed up people we are and how Jesus lived and died and rose again to wash our sins away. And how many of you know that's true? It's true, but the fact is the gospel is bigger than even that. There is an opening chapter to this story that tells us about creation. And specifically about creation before sin, about what our world was like before sin so dramatically impacted it. And more importantly, what we were like before sin so dramatically impacted us. Why? For what purpose we were formed. You see, without that piece of information, without what, and we've discussed all this previously, we've discussed about how we were formed as humanity, was formed as co-regents with God, as those who care for and cultivate and superintend this creation in God's stead as the pinnacle of His creation in fellowship with and under the authority of Him. We've talked about all that, but without that chapter, we don't know why we exist or even fully why Christ would redeem us. And so in the full gospel, this four-chapter gospel, we make sure we include the chapter that tells the story of our creation and the story of humanity's sin and the story of our redemption, Christ's great work on our behalf. But even then, the story is not complete, and we have not finished the meta-narrative of the book. We've not told the whole story without including consummation. The restoration of all things. What we mentioned briefly earlier that I love to bring up every chance I get. A new heaven and a new earth. All of it. Everybody say all of it. All of it. Think of it. Your house as the home of righteousness. My house as the place where righteousness dwells. Our communities. Our counties, I understand it won't be structured like that, I get it, but think of it, this world as that place where righteousness dwells. That, my friends, is that part of the gospel, that part of the work of Christ that is not yet finished, is not yet complete, insofar as we have not seen its fruition in full yet. And yet this points us to the hope we still anticipate. We still look forward to. Just as our forefathers in faith looked forward to, anticipated the first appearing of the Christ, the birth of the Christ child, the announcement, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Just as they longed for that day and that moment and finally saw it come to pass, so we, the people of God, those who have been redeemed by His blood, those grafted into His family by His redemptive work, so we anticipate, so we hunger for, so we look forward to, so we wait in expectation for our hope to come in all its fullness. We read part of a passage from Titus a few moments ago. Let me read it again, but a bit more completely this time. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Aren't you glad for that? "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait." Anticipation is making me wait. It's slow good. While we wait. While we know the joy of anticipation for this blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Quite honestly, it is the very thing we have been speaking of these last several weeks, as you have heard me repeat again and again and again, that history is rocketing toward eternity. But we don't look for it in fear. We don't look for it with distress. We are aware of the nature of the times in which we live, and we look for that moment when Jesus will appear again with deep and rich anticipation. Think of it. It's John chapter 3 verse 2. "Dear friends, now we are the children of God." I think this is 1 John. I'm sorry if the quote's wrong on your screen. "Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Think of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Think of it. We will not all sleep. That's a euphemism for passing away, for dying. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. It's also a great theme verse for any church nursery. You're slow, but you're worth waiting on. We will not all sleep, but we will all, everybody say, that includes me, be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. No wonder Paul says just a couple of verses later, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope, my friend. I am looking forward in just a few weeks. I am anticipating celebrating the birth of Christ, right? The shopping has already started. The decorating has already started. The service preparation has already started. I am looking forward to celebrating that moment in history when time splits in two. You know that, right? I mean, I get the secularist would now date the events as, what is it, a BCE and CE, before Common Era and Common Era. But the believer declares BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. In the year of our Lord. And it would have been in the year of our Lord, 1972, when I first read the quote about Christmas, I've not forgotten it since, a baby is born and time splits in two. And as I started to say, I'm looking forward now in just a few weeks. I am anticipating celebrating the birth of Christ. I am anticipating celebrating that moment in history where time splits in two. But I am living every moment, including these moments, including today, in anticipation of that moment where Jesus splits the eastern sky and time shall be no more. That is my Advent hope, my Advent confident assurance, the hope of the appearing again of my Savior. I conclude these moments by asking you, in the middle of all the hustle and bustle and preparation it takes just to celebrate a day of Thanksgiving, and in the middle of all the hustle and bustle that perhaps for some of us is just now beginning to look forward to celebrating the day of Jesus' birth, do you have a hope in His appearing? In His coming again? Is there a hope that resides within you, not just stagnantly, but that stirs within you, a hope that does more than just look back on the birth of the Christ child, or even look back, just back to His life and His death and His resurrection and, yes, His ascension into heaven? But is there a hope that stirs within you, that an anticipation that points you forward, that looks ahead, a hope you can honestly describe as a blessed hope in His return? Not just, and we've talked about this, not just the hope of escape. Not just the hope of getting out of Dodge. Not just the hope of getting out of this place and watching it crash and burn while we exit. But a hope, a convinced assurance that gets all four chapters of the scripture. If you, follow my analogy there, the whole story included a hope of God's promise, even for a rebirth in his grace and glory of this place we inhabit now, the hope of a new heaven and a new earth, all of it permeated with the righteousness of Christ. Oh, that ought to stir your soul. That ought to stir your soul. That is my hope. It is a hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It certainly all rests in what he's done. But it doesn't end with what he's done. It anticipates with joy what he has promised and what we can be assured he is yet to do. I'm inviting you this morning to make that your hope as well. Now, maybe it's been your hope before and it's grown a little stagnant and you need to blow the dust off and stir the pot a little bit. Or maybe you're here this morning and nobody's ever talked to you about everything that Jesus came to do. You know, sometimes we narrow it down so small and we just think it's all about me and my getting my sins forgiven so I can punch my ticket to heaven. I tell you that it's bigger than all that. That you're just one part of God's creation that he has promised to redeem gloriously, that he has promised to transform and fill with his righteousness. And your story doesn't stop with you getting to heaven. Your story stretches for all eternity as a part of this really great thing that God started clear back in Genesis 1 when he began to speak the heavens and the earth into existence. So if you've never thought of your redemption as that big before, I am pointing you that direction. I am pointing to you, pardon me for quoting Trump here, but for a hope that is, I'm quoting Obama and Trump, a hope that is huge. I should stick to my notes. Except that this is my chance to tell you that neither one of those political leaders gets the big picture. You know what I mean? When Obama talks about a hope, he doesn't know my hope. When he talks about change, he didn't know my change. And when Trump says huge, he doesn't know how big God's plans are. And so, while I do not diminish the value of this at all, this is still about more than even just, you know, I'm going to pray a sinner's prayer and ask Jesus into my heart. Oh, you should. Jesus needs to be the one who has washed you clean of all your sins and been made or declared over your life who he really is, the King. But I've just come to talk about it more in terms of making Jesus the King of my life and counting myself, letting myself be counted among the people of God. Coming under the Lordship of Jesus, which is more than just checking my ticket for heaven. And being counted among the people of God, which means I become a part of the family he is forming, the church we talked about last week. Not the church as some organization, though that matters, but the church as an organism. This living expression of the value and beauty and priority of our King in this earth today while we look for that day when he comes and makes it all this world is about. However you might define it or express it. This expression of all that Jesus is doing redemptively through all the earth. I am inviting you, and really, more doesn't matter what, more importantly, Christ is inviting you. Christ is beckoning you to find your hope in him. To find your hope in him. I'd like you to bow your heads, and I'd like to offer a prayer on behalf of us all. And then I have asked Pastor Blaine and the worship team to prepare and lead us in a song that speaks of our hope. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all our hope. Certainly that was true as generations before us longed for his first appearing. And now somehow in this season of anticipation, may it be made true all over again in fresh and powerful ways as we anticipate his second appearing. And may the gravity of that day pull us closer to Him and closer to one another as the people of God. May the hope that we have in Christ, this blessed hope, this living hope, oh, may it permeate not just our individual lives, but our corporate life together. May this indeed become again a season of hope, confident assurance, a confident knowing assurance in the good future you are bringing to pass on our behalf. Father, if any are here this morning away from you, I pray that they would draw close to you. Your word says if we draw close to you, you'll draw close to us. You'll pull us in. You'll reach arms of love around us and welcome us home. So may that be the case for any who feel distant from you in any way today. May they know that your arms are open wide and you are welcoming them to this place of hopefulness. In fresh ways, capture our hearts with the promise of our future in Christ. Just as surely as generations before marveled at the thought of your first appearing. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in a song of hope, please?
Soon and very soon.